Okay, good evening, everybody, and thank you for coming to learn a little bit of Haggadah this evening together. What we've done for the past in our shul for the past several years already is that each year I try to pick a particular Haggadah and just go through that Haggadah, meaning rather than just picking a collection of artlach, which is never ending. You can have, there's so many hundreds of thousands of artlach on the Haggadah that have been published, and there's a lot of repeats, you know, in terms of a lot of overlap from different Gedolei Yisrael throughout the generations, because the bottom line is sometimes the truth is just the truth in terms of the pshat of the Haggadah. But rather than do that, over the past several years already, probably 10 years already, we've been picking different Haggadahs and going with one particular Haggadah each year. Now, I didn't have a chance to go to the store, so I had to go to my shelf and see which Haggadah I haven't used yet. And there was a Haggadah that, now in the past, I've tried to be makbid not to use Haggadahs that were published by collecting from other svarim that the person wrote. Meaning I tried to be makbid to use things that were actually written as a commentary on the Haggadah, and there's great value in doing that. Meaning the Nesivus' Haggadah, for example, or the Malbim's Haggadah, they weren't just stam talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim-related issues, they were telling you what they wanted you to get out of the Haggadah. When you're dealing with Haggadahs that are a collection of different ideas that they've said in drushas on Parshas Bo and on Torahs in different circumstances, you don't necessarily get what the person wanted you to get out of the Haggadah. But nevertheless, this year I picked one that is was not written by the author as a commentary to the Haggadah, but I enjoyed it very much anyway, and that is this Haggadah Shel Pesach of Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab did not write a commentary of the Haggadah, but this was put together by a grandson of Rav Schwab. It just came out, I think, last year, maybe 2 years ago. So it's very, very recent. And it's very beautifully written, so we'll go through as much of it as we can. Typically, this shir lasts about 45 minutes to an hour, and I just try to go through as many of the vartlach as I possibly can. I don't know how far we're going to get, but just to take 2 minutes to understand a little bit who Rav Shimon Schwab was, for those who maybe are not as familiar. Rav Shimon Schwab was known as the Rav of the Yekesha community in Washington Heights, of the German Jewish community in Washington Heights. He served as the Rav there for the last, I think it was 37 years of his life. When he first came on, he was brought on by Rabbi Breuer, Zichrono Livracha, who was actually his Rebbe from when he was a young kid, from when he was a teenager, and Rabbi Breuer brought him on as sort of like a second Rav. As Rabbi Breuer was getting older, he needed help, and he brought on Rabbi Schwab. And then after Rabbi Breuer passed away, Rabbi Schwab was the Rav. And then toward the end of Rav Schwab's life, he brought on... No, this Zoom will not end after 40 minutes. Someone posted. This Zoom will continue to go. Toward the end of Rabbi Schwab's life, he brought on Rav Zecharia Geli, who took over for Rav Schwab after Rav Schwab passed away. So he was Rav of the German Jewish community, and his background initially was as a he was born in Germany, if I'm not mistaken, but he did not learn exclusively in the German style of learning and only in the German yeshivas. As a teenager, he was a Talmud of Rabbi Breuer, but then he went to learn in the Telzer yeshiva for 3 years. He learned under Rav Yosef Leib Blach and Rav Avram Yitzchak Blach and Rav Chaim Telzer as well, and then he learned in Mir, and he learned under Rav Yerucham Levavitz, the famous Mashkiach in Mir, and under Rav Lezer Yehuda Finkel. So he learned very much in the Eastern European yeshivos, and that's where he was really formed as a Lamdan in those places. But he very clearly came from a Western European background, from a German Jewish background, a Torah and Derech Eretz background, and yet learned so many years in these major Eastern European yeshivos, and they made a significant impression on him. He also spent a very impressionable Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. He spent a weekend in Radin, apparently, once, and he would that story of the conversation with the Chavetz Chaim, where the Chavetz Chaim asked him why he wasn't a Kohen. Fascinating conversation. It's an unusual question to ask a person. Are you a Kohen? No. Well, why aren't you a Kohen? I'll tell you why you're not a Kohen. Because there was a Chena Egel once, and when there was a Mila Hashem Elai, your grandparents didn't respond in the right way. A fascinating conversation that he had with the Chavetz Chaim that he used to always talk about. He also, when he was in Switzerland, before he went to learn in the Mir, he spent the summer in Switzerland, and he got to spend a few weeks together with Rav Chaim Ozer. He said one of his great regrets in life was that Rav Chaim Ozer wanted to go fundraising in Germany, and he needed someone to help translate and to come with him for a couple of weeks, and he asked a young Rav Schwab to do so, and Rav Schwab said no, he wants to be on time for Elulzman in Yeshiva. And he used to lament how foolish a decision that was, because can you imagine what he could have learned spending 2 weeks at the right hand of Rav Chaim Ozer? But as a Kanoya Shel Yeshiva Bacher, you know, he felt like, how could I be late to Elulzman? And he always regretted that, apparently. He most famously wrote his Sefer, Main Beis HaShoeva, or Mayan Beis HaShoeva, which is a play on words, obviously. Shoeva HaShvab was his drashos on Chumash, and then they published many of his shiurim on a variety of topics. There's Rav Schwab on prayer, Rav Schwab on Eov, Rav Schwab on Ezra and Nehemiah. You have a lot of the Torah that Rav Schwab gave from a variety of shiurim that he gave. But the main Beis HaShoeva was actually published, Mayan Beis HaShoeva was published just before he died, a few months before he was Nifter. And he also probably is also very famous for one of the two Holocaust kinos that appear in most editions of the kinos that we say on Tisha B'Av. He got out before the Holocaust, if I'm not mistaken. He was a Rav in Baltimore. When he came to America, Baltimore is a very significant, Ad Hayom, I think, is a very significant German-Jewish community. And he was a Rav of a major shul in Baltimore and had a significant impact on the Baltimore community before going to Washington Heights. So that's just like a little bit of a biographical sketch of Rav Schwab. And as someone, I believe my good friend Shirley Mandelbaum, if I'm reading that correctly, is putting on the chat now, we went to his Levaya in 12th grade. That is correct. And Rav Baruch Simon Shir, Rav Simon took us when we were in 12th grade. Rav Schwab passed away, and he brought us to his Levaya. I remember Rav Gelli speaking at Rav Schwab's Levaya. I remember not being able to hear anything, but it was on Purim Katan, and it made a significant impression, even though, you know, as these major rabbinic levayas can make a significant impression, even if you don't really hear anything or understand anything, but you'll always remember that you were there. So we were zocha because we were in Washington Heights. We were in Yeshiva University, which is in the same general neighborhood. We were able to walk over and to go to the levaya at Breuer's for Rav Schwab. It was Purim Katan. There were no hespedim, I think, but Rav Gelli spoke something. He said something. Let's begin Rav Schwab's Torahs on the Haggadah. And we're just going to go in order, and we'll see how far we get. I'm not going to do every single vart, obviously. So we'll start with Kaddish. So he has a ha'ara on Kiddush that when we say Kiddush on not just on the Seder night, when we say Kiddush on any night, we say Mikra Kodesh Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim, that it's a Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim, which is an interesting thing to say. Rashi, quoting the Torah's Kohanim on the Pasuk of V'nikdashti B'soch B'nei Yisrael, says that Mesor Atzmecha V'kadesh Shmi Hamotzi Eschem Al Menas Kein, that Rashi quotes from the Torah's Kohanim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a command to give ourselves up, to be Moser Nefesh, to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, because Al Menas Kein, I took you out of Mitzrayim, just so you could be Moser Nefesh for Kiddush Hashem. Meaning, Rashi's telling us, the Medrash is telling us, the purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was for us to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. That was the purpose of the whole thing, that we now have a mission. It's not that we were freed because it was just wrong for us to be slaves, and therefore we needed to experience freedom and self-determination. No, we left with a mission. mission, and the mission became to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. So Rav Schwab points out that all of the Moadim, including Shabbos, are called Mikra'e Kodesh, and that means that they're all a call for Kiddush Hashem with Mesiris Nefesh, because that was the condition of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that's why it says in Kiddush, Mikra'e Kodesh Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim, which is fine for Pesach, which actually was a Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim, but why would we say the same thing on Shabbos and Rosh Hashanah and Shmini Atzeres and all these other days? In what way is that a Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim? And the answer is that the words Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim go on the Mikra Kodesh, that we're called to Kedusha, and the very fact that we have a mission to Kedusha, that we have a mission to be Moser Nefesh, that we have a mission to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, that's all an outgrowth of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim doesn't mean that the day we're celebrating is meant to commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's the fact that we want to celebrate anything. The fact that we want to celebrate anything in a religious way by being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. That's a Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because the entire mission of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to bring us to a point of being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. And then he moves on, a second idea in the Haggadah. He points out that the authorship of the Haggadah is an unknown, but it seems to be that it's from the times of the Gaonim. It's obviously a collection of a lot of things that different Tanaim said, but in terms of the structure and putting it all together, seems to come from the times of the Gaonim. And Rav Schwab quotes from his father. I believe his father was not a Rav, but was a known, very righteous person in the community. He quotes from his father that the entire Haggadah is formatted based on the pasuk "V'gadta levincha b'yom ahu le'mar," and he says if you look at the entire format of the Haggadah, it works perfectly into the pasuk. And here's how it goes: "V'gadta levincha." "V'gadta levincha" corresponds to the manishtana until the arba banim, right? A focus on children, children who are asking questions, responding to the children. Then you have "b'yom ahu." The next phrase in the pasuk, "b'yom ahu," that corresponds to Yochel Meirosh Chodesh, Talmud Lomar, Bayom Ahu, that the Haggadah points out, you might think it's Meirosh Chodesh. No, Bayom Ahu, it's all supposed to be on that night. Lamar, the Pasuk continues, what's Lamar? That's Keneged, Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Hayu Avoseinu. Start telling the story of the Jewish people, of Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Hayu Avoseinu. We know that those are two opinions in Maseches Pesachim, what it means to be Maschil Begnus, and Messiah B'Shvach is Maschil Begnus from Avadim Ayinu or from Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. So that goes, that brings history back a little bit further. It tells the Jewish story. And then the Pasuk continues, Ba'avor Zeh. What's Ba'avor Zeh? That's Keneged Ram Gamliel Haya Omer. Pesach, Matzah, Marar. It's all of the things that are in front of us that serve as the props for the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, right? We know one of the differences between Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim and Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is that Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim is just mentioning the very event of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be done with props in front of us. It has to be done with Pesach, Matzah, Marah. Rav Gamliel, according to the Haggadah, tells us, and the Mishnah tells us, that if you don't say Shlosh Dvarim Halalu on Pesach, Lo Yatzei Yedei Chavaso, and it's a discussion in the shown him what chiyuv are you not yotze when you don't say these three things, but it could be one possibility at least is that you're not yotze sipur yitzias mitzrayim. You need these props. Ba'avur zeh always means mora be'etzba. You can point to it. It's right in front of you. And then the pasuk continues, Asa Hashem Li. What's Asa Hashem Li? That corresponds to B'chol Dor V'Dor Chayiv Adam Liros Es Atzmo Kilu Hu Yatzah Mi Mitzrayim. That it's me, it's Asa Hashem Li. And then B'tzeisi Mi Mitzrayim, that corresponds to Halel B'tzeisi Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. That we celebrate and talk about and praise Hashem, the Halal V'Odah that we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the end of the Seder, which is meant to be a very uplifting experience about our leaving Mitzrayim. I was just watching on YouTube everyone perks up a little bit when you say I was watching on YouTube. Nothing too bad. An interview that Zev Elif did with Tova Lichtenstein, with Rebbetzin Lichtenstein. He asked her at the end what the Seder was like in her in her house, in her father's house, growing up in Rav Soloveitchik's house. So I would have assumed it would have been terrifying. I don't know. Whenever I think of Rav Soloveitchik, I just get a little scared. I never even met him. I remember I once asked Rav Schechter, if you had an hour to spend with Rav Soloveitchik, what would you ask him about? And Rav Schechter couldn't answer the question because Rebbetzin Schechter jumped in and said, I know exactly what he would do. He would sit in a corner and cry because he was so terrified of Rav Soloveitchik. And then at the end, he would say, oy vey, I just lost out on a whole hour. But she said that it was just a small family Seder. They didn't have like 100 people. It was just, you know, their, you know, the nuclear family that was around the table. And she said, but one thing I could tell you, when he would say Hallel at the end of the Seder, when he would say Nishmas at the end of the Seder, that was a real religious experience. Watching my father say Hallel and Nishmas at the end was a real religious experience. She then said that you wouldn't think of him this way, but he would sing all the songs at the end. She said he had a terrible voice, but he would sing all the songs at the end of the Seder. So at least in one way, I'm just like Rav Soloveitchik. I also sing all the songs with a terrible voice. She said that in that sense, there was this religious experience at the end. So that's B'tetzi Yisrael Mimitzrayim, where we sing the Hallel at the end. Moving on to Yachatz, the minhag of... Rav Schwab talks about the minhag of grabbing the matzos, and he points out that it's based on a Gemara in Pesachim and Daf Kuf Yotes. The Gemara tells us that Rabbi Elazar Omer chotfim matzos b'leilei Pesachim b'shvil tinoko shel yishnu, that they would grab matzos on the Pesach night so the children would not go to sleep. And there are two basic explanations that are quoted by Rashi and the Rashbam on that Gemara. One explanation is chotfim matzos means that they would lift the ka'ara up so that the tinokos should ask about the shinui. That's an unusual thing to do, to lift up the plate. So the word chotfim doesn't mean grab, it means lift, that they would lift the ka'ara. The other explanation that Rashi and the Rashbam bring is that they would quickly rush through everything so that they could finish the Haggadah and eat the matzah before the kids fall asleep, so that the children could be awake to hear the explanation of the matzah and the maror. So the word chotfim means to chop quickly, rush, get it done, get the Seder done. You know, as children, we used to have this terrible competition. How late did your Seder go? How late did your Seder? You know, you think you're so frum if your Seder went super duper late, which is obviously connected to halacha because you're supposed to finish by chatzos. But the whole halacha is that you have to be chotfim. You got to rush through so that the children will be awake to hear about the matzah and the mar. That's what Rashi and the Rashbam write. La halacha, we do both of those things. We lift up the plate at halach ma'anya, and we also begin the Seder as soon as we get back from shul, without delaying. As soon as we can, we start the Seder so that we can make sure the children are still awake. But there is a third shita in what chotfim matzos means, and that is the shitas harambam. The Rambam in the 7th parak of Hilchos Chametz Matzah says that people grab the matzah from each other, like this playful grabbing of the matzahs from each other, a game that goes on at the Seder night. And that seems to be the basis of the minhag of what we call stealing the afikomen. And Rav Schwab was among the many gedolim who were opposed to calling it stealing the afikomen. He said stealing should be something that is terrible and opposed in all forms, even as a joke. It should never be something that we joke about. It should never be something that we even refer to anything that we play as stealing, even if it's just as a game. He preferred the term hatmanas ha'afikomen, the hiding of the afikomen. And that fits very well with tzafun at the end of the Seder, because we hide the matzah until it comes time to eat the afikomen. And there are many minhagim that we do with children that relate to a very deep and important idea, or very deep and important ideas that we're trying to be mechanich them with. He gives as an example, wearing costumes on Purim seems like a playful minhag, but it really highlights a very important idea about Purim called Hester Panim and the whole nature of the miracle. And he says, when we split the matzah and we keep the smaller piece throughout the Seder, while hiding away the bigger piece for later, we're being merameis the difference between olam hazeh and Olam Abba. And this is a beautiful idea. I never heard anyone, I don't recall ever hearing anyone say this idea before. I think it's fascinating. He says the smaller piece, the Lach Ma'anya, represents Olam Hazeh with all of its nisyonos. That's it's on the Ka'ara with the Marar and with the Charoses, all the bitterness of life, all the sweetness of life, all of your ups and downs. It's all right there, out there with that little piece of matzah, the Lach Ma'anya, that represents Olam Hazeh. And then the bigger, the by far bigger piece, the one that's by far more chashuv. I know that you're supposed to to judge which piece is bigger. Whenever I break the matzah, it is very obvious. There's like one piece that's tiny and the other piece that's gigantic. So the much bigger piece, at least the way I break a matzah and my inability to break a matzah somewhat evenly, the much bigger piece, by far more chashuv part, is put away for the entire night and eaten at the end, al hasova, when a person is satiated. And that represents Olam Haba, which we can't see throughout Olam Hazeh, throughout our entire journey in Olam Hazeh. We don't get a glimpse into Olam Haba. And that is why in some Agados, when we do Yachatz, we say, Tehillim Lamed Aleph, Ma Rav Tuvcha, Asher Tzafanta L'Reyecha. We talk about the goodness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has hidden away for the tzaddikim. It only gets eaten al hasova, because we only get it if we satiated ourselves during Olam Hazeh with mitzvos and maisim tovim. And when the children come to negotiate over the afikomen, what they realize is that this is the most precious commodity of the entire Seder. That everything was leading up to this, and that if there's anything worth negotiating about, it wasn't the charoses, and it wasn't the chicken soup, and it wasn't anything else. If there's anything worth negotiating about, it is this larger piece of matzah. It is this chelek in Olam Haba. And that's the chinuch in doing this minag, this section of the Seder, says Rav Schwab, that we're being mechanich, that the Olam Hazeh part, you can see in front of you, it's there, it's right there the whole time, but it's also not nearly as valuable. The Olam Haba part, that's what it's really all about. And the entire Seder in your mind, just like the child, we make sure it's going through the child's mind the entire time, what he's going to ask for, what he's going to negotiate for, where he's going to hide it. The whole thing, the whole goal is all about the Olam Haba, the entire time. It's all about that larger piece of matzah. Moving on to Halach Ma'anya, so we start by recalling the slavery and the servitude. V'zacharta ki evra yisa b'mitzrayim. The Gemara Megillah and Avdala tells us, chayav adam likros as a Megillah b'layla v'lishnosa bayom, that you read the Megillah on Purim at night and you repeat it during the day. And Rashi explains, Zecha l'neis shayuzah can be a meitzarasan yom v'layla, that it's a zecher to the neis of Purim. Now, how would you finish that sentence? A zecher to the neis of Purim, that, I would have finished, that Hashem saved us from the evil decrees of this terrible man, Haman and Achashverosh. No, what does Rashi say? A zecher to the great neis, shayuzah can be a meitzarasan yom v'layla, that we cried out in pain and agony and anguish day and night. And that's why we read the Megillah day and night. And that seems strange. The crying and the screaming isn't the nace. The salvation is the nace. And the yesod that emerges is that the tsaros themselves are part of the nace. They don't happen b'mikre. Everything is b'hashkacha elyona. Everything is part of Hashem's plan. Hashem has a plan to reveal Kvod Shemayim al Yedei Nisim, but the Nes only occurs against the backdrop of a Tzara. So the Tzara, in that sense, is the introduction to the revelation of Kvod Shemayim. And Rav Shra points out, the Gemara in Brachos Daf Nun Dalet tells us that Haroa Even Sheyashav Aleha Moshe B'Shah Sha'asa Yoshua Melchama Ba'amalek, if a person sees the stone that Moshe Rabbeinu sat on while Yoshua was leading the war against Amalek, he should be Mevarech Baruch Sha'asa Nisim Lavoseinu Ba'makom Hazeh. That's one of the places to say a bracha for having witnessed a miracle. The miracle didn't happen on that stone. The miracle happened on the battlefield. The Jewish people defeated Amalek with Yoshua's leadership on the battlefield. Vayechlash Yoshua es Amalek ves Amo lefi Charev. That was the miracle. Moshe sitting on the rock was just him joining in the tsar of the tzibur. So why is seeing the rock considered like seeing the place of the miracle? Says Rav Schwab, the tsara is part of the nes. The tzara is part of the hatzala. And if Moshe Rabbeinu was crying out in pain and fear of what's going to be with Klal Yisrael, what's going to be with his beloved people, that is part of the nes. That's part of the experience of the nes. Someone just told me, my good friend Yossi Markovitz told me, that he was listening to Rav Yonason Sacks talking to his kihila. I don't know if it was over Zoom or one of these types of formats. Rav Sacks should have continued to have a refuah shleima from the virus. Rav Sacks was saying, talking about the koach hatfila, and he used that gemara as a raya. The idea that you say the bracha on the nes, not when you see the battlefield, when you see the makom where the tefila happened, that won that battle. Tefila be'es tzara is a more powerful tefila. That's a tefila that's daraisa l'kulei alma. A tefila that's motivated by a tzara is a different kind of tefila. And the hatzala, therefore, is a different kind of hatzala. The Yeshua is a different kind of Yeshua. The Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Yud Gimel, we did more recently in the Daf Yomi, tells us about a fellow by the name of Hananya ben Chizkia. Hananya ben Chizkia wrote the Megillas Tainis. Why did he write the Megillas Tainis? What was he? What did he do that he was Zocha? What was his attitude and his Chaverim's attitude that they were Zocha to write the Megillas Tainis? Says the Gemara, Shoyu Mechavivin es Hatzaros. That they loved Tzaros. What does it mean that they loved Tzaros? Says Rav Schwab, without quoting it, but he's mechavin to the Marsha, that they loved the Tzaros in the sense that they understood that the Tzaros were part of the Geula from the Tzaros, meaning the Geula is only meaningful against the backdrop of the Tzaros. So here too, Halach ma'anya, and v'zacharta ki eved yisa b'mitzrayim, and eating morar, it's all part of the zichron anes v'ashavach v'odaa of the Seder. Looking toward Geula, we could better appreciate that when the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Tes, tells us that Tana Debe Eliyahu, the Gemara tells us human history is Sheshas Alafim Shana, Havia Olam, is 6,000 years, is destined to be a total of 6,000 years. Shnei Alafim Sohu, Shnei Alafim Torah, Shnei Alafim Yemos HaMashiach. That 2,000 years of Tohu, 2,000 years of Torah, the development of Torah, and 2,000 years of Yemos HaMashiach. Bavonosenu, Sharabu, Yatsumehan, Masha Yatsumehan, and because of our Averos, so many of those 2,000 years of Yemos HaMashiach have already passed, and Mashiach has not yet arrived. But it means, what it means to tell us, not that it's not all Yemos HaMashiach, it is. It means that all of the suffering in these last 2,000 years of human history are part of Yemos HaMashiach. It's part of the Geula. It's what makes the Geula what it's going to be. And that's where Rav Schwab concludes, B'shuv Hashem Eshiva Sion B'mehera, Oz Nirev Navin Nisei Hashkachasu Yisbarach Gam B'koshi Agalus. That when that Geula comes, then we're going to fully appreciate and understand, or more fully appreciate and understand, the Hashkachas Hashem throughout the entirety of the Galus. So I think that's a powerful idea for our times. I remember Rabbi Moshe Benovitz, when he used to teach in DRS many, 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 many years ago, when the DRS Yeshiva High School was located in the temple on Central Avenue a long, long time ago, published a Dvar Torah in the Dvarim Ayotzu Min Alev. And the Dvar Torah that he, and he was very proud of the Dvar Torah because he said it's a vart that you want to remember for the rest of your life. So I did, because he told me to, I mean, so far. It was Chanukah time, and the vart was on Al HaNisim. And, you know, he said that, look at the text of Al HaNisim. We thank Hashem for the Nisim and the Flos and the Yeshuos and all. The Allah Melchamos. Melchamos are terrible. Who wants Melchamos? Why would you thank Hashem for Melchamos? So he pointed out, no, the Allah Melchamos. We need the Melchamos also. The Melchamos are what make us. They're what the challenges that life provides us with, as difficult as they are to go through, that's what really brings out a person's true character and a person's true potential. And we don't ask for it. We don't ask for Nisyonos. You know, where we ask Hashem every day to save us from Nisyonos. But in the end of the day, it's only because of challenging things that that life puts in our path that we become what we're able to become. And that's the Lach Ma'anya that we're drawing attention to at the beginning of the Seder. Moving on to Manishtana, it seems that the answer of Avadim Ayinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim is recorded in the Torah in response to the She'elas Ben HaChacham of Maha Edus V'Achukim V'Mishpatim Asher Siva Hashem Elokeinu Eschem. So the Baal Haggadah, interestingly, kept the answer but changed the question, right? Meaning the question in the Torah is the question of the Ben HaChacham, and that it leads to the answer of Avadim Ayinu. But we have the question that leads to Avadim Ayinu being the Manishtana. So apparently the Baal Haggadah assumes that the Manishtana is really a She'elas Ben HaChacham, that it's really a kind of question that a Chacham would ask. One might ask, though, where's the Chachma in the Manishtana? He doesn't ask about why we have a mitzvah to eat matzah. He just asks, why aren't we eating chametz also? Normally we can eat whatever we want. We want crackers, we want bread, whatever we want. How come tonight we're only eating one kind of thing? It's not really unique to the Seder night. We don't eat chametz all throughout all of Pesach. Even about what he is asking, that we don't eat chametz, that's true of all of Pesach. Furthermore, if you were just asking about the meaning for the mitzvos, he should say, Matam Ha'edus V'Achukim. Why Shinui? Manishtana? Well, what's that about? So Rav Shra points out that the simple answer is that, I believe the Aruch HaShulchan writes this way in his Haggadah, that the word Ma does not mean, in Talmudic literature, does not mean what or why. It's really an exclamation, you know, similar to the puzzle, Ma Rabu Ma'asecha Hashem. Wow, how great are Ma'asecha Hashem. It's an exclamation, it's not a question. So Manishtana, whoa, look how different this night is. He notices that the idea of Korban Pesach is similar to a Korban Todah, since we experienced all four things, and the Gra points this out as well, as does the Marsha, Maseches Brachos, that in Mitzrayim we experience all four things for which we bring a Korban Todah that's enumerated in Brachos and Daf Nun Dalid, that we were freed from a Beis HaAsurim, from a jail, we passed through a Yam, we passed through a Midbar, we were saved from illness. So he asked, just like Lach Metoda, this is the Shaila of the Ben HaChacham. Lach Metoda are both Chametz and Matzah. So we should be eating both with the Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach is really just a fancy Korban Todah. So what happened to the Chametz part of the Korban Todah? And just like you could eat any vegetables with the Korban Todah, we should eat Shar Yerakos with the Korban Pesach as well. And it turns out that the real question is not about any particular Cheftza Shel Mitzvah, but it's about the highly specific Ofen HaAchila, the highly specific protocols of how to eat that we insist on the Seder night. He's aware of all the halachas. He's a chacham, the child that's asking. And he asks, why do we insist on only matzah with our meat? Why do we insist on only maror? Why does the meat have to be roasted? Why does it have to be tibul? Why does it have to be heseba? If we're celebrating Yetzias Mitzrayim, why so much formality? You want to know how to celebrate freedom, says the Ben HaChacham? I'll tell you how to celebrate freedom. Act free! Do whatever you want! Isn't that what freedom is? We're celebrating freedom by adding more formality and more rules? That's freedom? And the answer, in turn, is that there is a night of Hiskalus Hashem, and that night repeats itself each and every year. Hu alayla azel Hashem shemurim l'chol b'nei Yisrael l'dorosam. Hashem is the Baal HaSeder for all of us. We could be chachamim and nevonim and all of the detailed halachos, but we still have to work through an appreciation of Hiskalus Hashem through studying what happened. And that's why the Torah says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, and Ani Hashem Elokecha asher hotzeicha eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim li'osachem le'elokim. The entire Yetzias Mitzrayim was to create a sense of Hiskalus Hashem, of revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. While the mitzvos halayla are only b'shar sheyesh matzo mar munachem lefanecha, which is only until chatzos, the idea of being misamek b'yitzias Mitzrayim, of delving into what it means to develop a relationship with Hashem, to appreciate Hiskalus Hashem, that applies all night. That's all night until we reach Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim Shlema. And that's the story the Haggadah tells us. That they were Osik Kololai Lenitzias Mitzrayim until the Talmidim came and said, Igiyazman Kriya Shema. When you reach the point of the ultimate Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim, the mitzvahs were over Echatzos. The mitzvahs Halayla were over Echatzos. But all night is about creating a sense of Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim. That's the mitzvah of Chayav Adam Liras Hatzmo Ki Ilu Hu Yatzam Mitzrayim, to be mechazik the emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in Hashkachas Hashem, as if we saw it that night. And that is why this su'uda is different than a regular su'udas hoda'ah and a regular karban todah. It's a zevach pesach la'Hashem. It's a suda that brings about recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So all of the diktukim of how to eat it are a reflection of the Iskalus HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'shas ha-gu'ula. That's why the mitzvah l'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim is l'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim, not al yitzias Mitzrayim, not tell about it, delve into it, live it. When we answer the Chacham with Hilchos HaPesach, Ein Maftir Nachar HaPesach Avikomen, what we're telling him is that the taste of the Pesach should remain in his mouth all night when we delve into the Inyanei HaGu'ula that was carried out directly by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the purpose of the Achilas HaPesach. So that's the Manishtana that the Chacham asked. Moving along to Avadim Ayinu. You know, we have a lot of symbols of Chavrus. Most notably, the Pesach is Nechal al Matzah Marar, symbolizing the redemption from slavery, but also the Karpas, dipping twice, Dalet Kosos of Yayin, Heseba, beautiful Kalim on the table, even the Marar and the Charoses and the Prusas Matzah, the broken piece of Matzah, the Lechemoni, they're really there to emphasize how big a miracle it was to be Gome Abdus L'Cheris in the manner of Maschul B'Gnos U'Messayim B'Shevach. But the question of the Manishtana, and this we alluded to before, but Rav Schwab in the Haggadah, they express it in a separate paragraph, and this is just a quick vart, but it's such a powerful one. The question of the Manishtana might actually be that if we really want to demonstrate freedom, why are things so legislated? Isn't freedom synonymous with choice, being free, doing as you please? All four questions are really about why we have a tzivoy to eat matzah, to eat maror, to dip, to do a sin. Why do we have a tzivoy to do anything? No matter how symbolic of freedom, by definition, a tzivoy is the opposite of freedom. And the answer is, avadim ayinu and vayotzienu Hashem. We were released from being avdei paro into being avdei Hashem. The entire Seder is not about freedom. It's about a transfer of avdus from being avdei paro to being avdei Hashem. Va'achshav kirvanu hamakom la'avodaso. Meaning we misunderstand freedom if we think that the Seder is about self-determination. It's not what it's about. It's about being able to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam the way that we're supposed to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam, to still be avadim, but to be avadim of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Then we move on. The simple reading of the pasuk is that it's about Moshe Rabbeinu, Bincha, meaning he's talking to Moshe himself, Moshe Rabbeinu telling the story to his own children and grandchildren. But L'chora, Rav Schwab points out, why the emphasis on Moshe and his family? We were all chayev in mitzvos, not just Moshe. So he points out two approaches. Again, L'man tesap rabazne bincha ven bincha, it's because Baruch Hu talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. So why the emphasis on Moshe Rabbeinu? So he says two ideas, and each one is really helps us understand and model what the Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim is really all about. First, he says Moshe's children were the only ones that didn't experience it firsthand in that generation. They were left in Midian. The Mechilta tells us in Parshas Yisro that on the advice of Aaron, Moshe left his children in Midian. Everybody else saw the Yetzias Mitzrayim. The obligation to be Mesaper is to take those who haven't yet experienced it and give them an experience to the point where they feel as though they had. And that's our obligation as well. That our obligation is to do what our parents and grandparents did for us, to make the Seder such an experiential event that our children will feel that they that it's as real as if they have experienced it themselves, even though they weren't physically present. And second, he says, maybe the emphasis on Moshe Rabbeinu's children is that the ma'ala of marbel esaper is to utilize one's koach hapilpul to understand the depths of the story, to utilize all of your iyun skills, all of your analytical thinking, to understand the depths of the story. The Gemara Nedarim Daf Lamed Ches tells us that lo nitna Torah elo leMoshe ulezaro. And Moshe was noeg batovas ayin v'nasna liYisrael, that the Torah was given to Moshe and his children, but Moshe was generous enough to share it with the rest of us. The primary power of iyun and pilpul, according to that Gemara, was initially given to Moshe Rabbeinu. So while there are parts of the Haggadah, or most of the Haggadah, or all of the Haggadah, that is just so familiar to us, we could do it with our eyes closed, we know what it says already. There's so much more. It's always fascinating to me. I don't know if there was ever a book in all of Jewish history, even the Chumash, that has as many commentaries written on it as the Haggadah does. And that's part of our mitzvah, is to use our Koach HaIyun, our Koach HaPilpul, to find new things in Haggadah. How do we do it? Every year we find new. It's a small book. There's not that much. Every year we find new things in the Haggadah, new insights in the Haggadah. Moving along, the Haggadah goes on to tell us, "V'ilu lo hotziya Kadosh Baruch Hu Avoseinu miMitzrayim, harei anu uvaneinu uvnei vaneinu mishubadim ayinu leparo b'Mitzrayim." Rav Schwab points out a remarkable idea. This is from the main base of Shoeva, I think, on Chumash, or maybe in his Pirush on Siddur. The entire concept of freedom as a human value, as something that humanity values, only exists because HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim. Without Geulas Mitzrayim, the notion of human rights, as we know it, would not be recognized as a maila. Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu set an agenda for humanity by taking us out of Mitzrayim, saying, you see this? One nation subjugating another nation, turning them into slaves because they believe themselves to be superior? That's not okay. And there was no culture before that thought that wasn't okay. Everyone assumed that's how life works. There are the haves and the have-nots. There are the superior people and the inferior people. And of course, Baruch Hu set a new agenda for humanity, an agenda for humanity where there is this reality called human rights. Without Geulas Mitzrayim, it doesn't exist. The idea that it's wrong to subjugate another person or another nation was born in Geulas Mitzrayim. And this is a lesson that the world is very slow to learn. But that's when the lesson started. The entire Hashkafas HaChayim of the Greeks was based on subjugating people who were deemed lower or less than. The hard labor was done by the slaves so that the masters can enjoy philosophy and higher levels of pleasure and learning. In the Middle Ages, in Europe, this idea continued to fester. Even in the United States, it took a very long time to finally free the slaves. The Baal HaGadah is speaking over here not about one nation's freedom once upon a time, but about the very idea of this elevated sense of humanity. The idea of freedom gaining a foothold in the human consciousness. And that's something that needs to be reviewed in every generation because the Yetzer Hara for lording over others is so very great. So afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevanim, it doesn't matter. Had HaKadosh Baruch Hu not done this? Not that anu vaneinu mishubadim ayinu l'parah b'Mitzrayim in the literal sense. But the very idea that someone should be meshuba to somebody else, that idea would have still existed and would have still, now, I mean, it does exist, but it would still resonate as an idea that is moral and correct in all of humanity. And of course, Baruch Hu set an agenda that makes it totally incorrect. Then we move on, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, Baruch Shanas Antar Le'amo Yisrael, and Keneged Arba Banim Dibra Torah. So after the Manishtan and before fulfilling the mitzvah, V'gad Levincha, we have this introductory paragraph. In order to explain what that paragraph is accomplishing, so it's important to consider why we use the term hamakom and not just say Baruch Hashem Baruch Hu. Why is it Baruch Hamakom? The term hamakom is usually used in the context of sadness, as we're all too familiar. Hamakom yinachem eschem, hamakom yirachem aleihem. Because in these situations, people feel, why is hamakom used? Because in those situations, people feel that Hashem is not with them. and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not paying attention to their tzaros. So we say to them that even in such a situation, in such a tzara, Hashem is with you. He is Mekomo Shel Olam. He is everywhere. So that's the reaffirming of the knowledge of the presence of Hashem and Hashkachas Hashem in our lives. In fact, the source of the word makom as a reference to Hashem actually comes when Moshe asks, Hodieni Naas Terachecha. Moshe asks the Ribbono Shel Hodieni Naas Terachecha, and the Gemara in Brachos Dav Zayin tells us what Moshe was asking is, why is it that there's Tzadik Veralo and Tzadik Vetovlo and Rasha Veralo and Rasha Vetovlo? Why is everything so chaotic? Why is there no Seder? Why is there no order in life? Everything just, you know, it doesn't seem that the righteous have a leg up on the wicked. And Hashem says, Vayomer Hashem, Hinei Hamakom Iti. I'm there when things don't make any sense. When things seem to be lacking Seder entirely. When things seem not to make any sense. When things seem to be totally chaotic. And there seems to be no rhyme or reason why things are going the way they are. You should know I'm there. Hamakom. When we say Hamakom Yenachem, we're saying that even B'shas Tzar, Hashem is there and He's calling the shots. So right after the Manishtana, all of those people who don't have children, to ask them the Manishtana. All of those people who don't have people to fulfill the Gadta Levincha with, there's no one to tell it to, have to say a Tziduk Adin. Baruch Hamakom, Baruch Hu. Hashem is here, and He's calling all of the shots. Those who have a Ben Harasha, who's only interested in mocking our ancient ways, can rest assured, Baruch Shenasan Torah Liamo Yisrael Baruch Hu. The Torah was given to every Jew and contains the messages that every Jew needs to hear, including the Ben Harasha. Rav Shamshon Fral Hirsch explains, Taras Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nefesh, to mean that when people have major She'elos HaNefesh, theologically challenging questions. How can HaKadosh Baruch Hu bring a machla that disproportionately punishes people who are older? That disproportionately punishes people who have already successfully raised families and are now supposed to be enjoying the nachas of those families? These questions are not easy to answer, but the Torah is tamima. It's meshivas nefesh. It has answers to every nefesh. And that's the Baruch HaMakom, it's a Tziduk HaDin that we say. That we recognize that there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling the shots. No matter what's going on in the world, and there have been many Siddurim throughout Jewish history, where the context of the Siddurim have been a lot of questions about where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is for the Jewish people. And this year will go down in history as one, there's still time for Yeshua Hashem, Bezras Hashem, but the way, the trajectory as it looks now, looks like it's going to go down in history as one such type Seder, where there are a lot of questions. Rabbi Billa told me the other night that a woman from a shul, who's going to, an almana, is going to be having the Seder all by herself, and she said to him, Rabbi, I'm not having the Seder by myself. Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be there with me. So Rabbi Billa said, just make sure he wears gloves and that he uses Purell, you know. But that's a person confined in Meshivas Nefesh. Then we move on to Chacham Mahu Omer, and I realize I'm a little bit going over time over here. But I guess I'll stop at 10, like that. So Chacham Mahu Omer. Anyone could jump off, by the way. I won't see you jumping off. There are a lot of people on, so you don't have to. It's not like you're walking out of a shir. Chachamahu Omer. The answer in the Torah of Avadim Ayinu really covers it. So why does the Baal Agada have to give a different answer to the Chacham? So Rav Schwab points out that really the Chacham is asking not about the general need to commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's obvious. It's a major event. But why specifically these mitzvos? You know, Maha Edus, Asher Tziva Hashem Elokeinu Eschem. He also accepts Ol Malchus Shemayim, but he wants to know Asher Tziva Eschem, since we must have been given Tameya mitzvos. You know, give me a little more detail in terms of the Tameya mitzvos. Why dafka these things? So we answer that Kehilchos HaPesach, Ein Maftir Nachar HaPesach Afikomen, that the primary reason is to do Ratzon Hashem. And this is like the famous non-answer, but it really is the answer. Why do we do any mitzvahs? I remember when my wife started teaching challah classes, so we would talk shop a little bit because I had been teaching chasanim for decades already. So when she started working on her curriculum, she said, okay, so how much time do you spend with the chasan discussing why we observe Taras HaMishpacha? So I said, oh, like 25 to 30 seconds. You know, solid. And she said, well, that's not going to work for Kalas, you know? Like, she said, what do you mean 25, 30? I said, I explained, because it's Ratzon Hashem, and it's, the Chasanim that I teach are B'nai Torah, and if that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us, that's what we do. And then I say over the Gemara Nida also, Sharagil Bavakatzba, so say Chaviv Al Bailik Shaskin Yisaz L'chubba. But that's it, I'm done. That's my whole spiel. So, sort of, Schwab says that that the idea over here is, the primary reason is Ratzon Hashem. All of the reasons we can give for mitzvahs are not the real reasons. The only lasting tam in our mouths from the mitzvah is that Ratzon Hashem has just been fulfilled. He quotes from Yeruchim, his Rebbe from the Mir Yeshiva, who explained that to nourish the body, you only need to eat nutritious food. The fact that it tastes good has no impact on the ability of the food to nourish. It's the kindness of Hashem that He's given us taste and flavor to our foods to make it more enjoyable. And says Rav Yeruchim, the Nimshal is that the same is true with mitzvos. The fact that it's Ratzon Hashem is what gives the spiritual nourishment. Hashem does additional chesed to make the mitzvah so delicious. When we eat our matzah and maror and we say the Haggadah, regardless of how enjoyable the context may be, regardless of what's going on outside and what happened in the weeks leading up to it, we're getting our needed spiritual nourishment. That's what keeps us alive. That's the... After all the delicacies are gone, the only taste that's left in your mouth, the only thing that's really, really lasting, is that you did the mitzvah of achilas hafikom, that you did the mitzvah of achilas karban pesach. Then Rav Schwab moves on to discuss the... Let's skip around a little bit because we're going to run out of time soon. He goes on to discuss Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu Terach Avi Avram Vavinachar. The word Mitchila, according to the Medrash Rabbah, means that Terach himself did tshuva later on. He was only initially Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. It doesn't mean that Terach was the Ovdei Avodah Zarah and then Avram was, nor does it necessarily only mean that Avram as a young child was Ovid Avodah Zarah, which is also true, the Rambam tells us, right? Because he was raised as an Ovid Avodah Zarah. No, Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu is that even Terach was only Mitchila. He was an Ovid Avodah Zarah. At the very end, he did tshuva. And there are many places where we associate Avodah Zarah, Rav Schwab points out, with Tumas Nida. For example, the Mishnah in Shabbos Taf Pei Beis, Amar Rabbi Kiva, Minayin Avodah Zarah Shemetama Bimasa Kenida. How do I know that Avodah Zarah is Metame Bimasa, just like a Nida is Metame Bimasa? Of all Tumos to compare Avodah Zarah to, why a Nida? So says Rav Schwab, a remarkable idea. He was such a darshan. He points out that Tumas Nida happens when the egg goes from the ovaries to the fallopian tubes and it waits to be fertilized by Zera. If that Zera never shows up in the fallopian tubes, it's got like 72 hours where the Zera is still viable. If that doesn't show up to meet the egg, the woman becomes a Nida. It's then shed and she becomes a Nida. So essentially, you had this grand potential for creation of life, and then it just wasn't exposed to the right thing at the right time. It was exposed to the wrong kind of environment. And Tumas Nida is created. Says Rav Schwab, the basis of Avodah Zarah is that a person has spiritual longings, that a person has a desire to understand deeper meaning of life. When that desire is not met by the light of Torah, it leads to the worst tumah. And that explains, he says, the line in Monday and Thursday Tachnun, where we say, "Va'anachnu amcha b'nei risecha kelabita dalkvodeinu bagoyim v'shiktsunu ketumas hanida." The Goyim see that we were chosen to receive Hashem's Torah and to have a Beis HaMikdash with Hashra'as HaShechina, and we were brought to Eretz Yisrael, but then we lost it because of our sins. What is lost potential? Ketumas Hanida. That's the comparison between Avodah Zarah and Tumas Hanida. Let's do two more. One short one, one longer one. Va'ata Samcha Hashem Elokecha Kekoch Ve'Hashemayim. that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made us like the stars of the sky. The simple reading is that throughout Jewish history, there will be as many Jews as the stars of the sky. But the truth is, we already find in Chumash and Sefer Devarim, in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, V'hinchem hayom kekochvei ha-shamayim l'rov, that we're already referred to as plentiful as the stars of the sky. And it wasn't really them, it was only 600,000 at that time. The inability to count stars, says Rav Schwab, are not on account of how many there are, but it's because so many are so far away that there are many more that we can't even see. There are many more that we can't even see. And that's why you can't really count them. The inability to count the Jewish people is because v'chayei olam nata b'sochenu. Each Jew is connected to his makar hachiyus, to his source of where he drew his life. And that life will continue long after he dies. The asher einenu po imanu hayom are also chayim v'kayamim. If you only count the Jews in front of you, you're missing the entire chayei olam element of Klal Yisrael. Even the neftarim, who are no longer there, are considered part of the Klal. So already at an early stage in our history, we're kekoch ve'ashamayim larov. Because it wasn't just that generation, it was every generation before that. That's what it means, that it's ata somcha Hashem elkecha, kekoch ve'ashamayim. That you can't count all the stars because you don't see them in front of you, but you know that they're there. And that's what it means to be part of the Jewish people. Then one last idea to close. When we get to Rabbi Gamliel and the Shlosh Devarim, so Pesach Shayu Avoseinu Ochlim Bezman Shebeis Hamikdash Shayekayim Al Shum Ma. So what exactly is that question? Al Shum Ma. So Schwab thinks that we're not asking why we eat Karban Pesach, because the truth is that question could be asked like about every mitzvah, Shabbos or Sukkah. And we don't find a formal question about all of those things. Furthermore, the formulation would have been, Lama hayu avoseinu ochlim pesach bizman shebeis hamikdash hayakayim. That's how you ask why. Rav Gamliel is actually teaching that we need to explain why this carbon is called Pesach. We're not asking about the idea of Pesach, we're asking about the name of Pesach. The word shum in Aramis is the same as shame in Lashon HaKodesh. We're saying, Al Shum Ma, why is it named this? And the answer is, V'amartem Zevach Pesach Hu LaHashem, Asher Pasach Al Batei B'nei Yisrael B'Mitzrayim B'Nakvos Mitzrayim V'espatenu Yitzil V'yikoda Ame Yishtachvu. What does that mean? Says Rav Schwab, we normally translate Asher Pasach as passed over. In fact, that's how it got its English name, Passover. Because Hashem passed over the homes of the Bnei Yisrael, he says, but as most translations go, from Hebrew to English, you lose something in translation. It is not a precise translation. It should have said, Avar al Batei Avoseinu b'Mitzrayim, if you want to call it Passover. But what does it mean, Pasach? It means, what is somebody who is a Piseach? It's someone who is physically disabled, physically has difficulty walking. And he walks and fits and spurts and goes very, very slowly. So when the Pasuk says, Asher Pasach al Batei B'nei Yisrael, it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu haltingly and slowly walked past the homes of the Jewish people. The Targum Onkelos explains, Dichas al Batei B'nei Yisrael, that he slowly protected us, like a watchman standing guard and paroling around their homes. He's in no rush. He's paroling because he's being protective. Hashem was racing through Mitzrayim, killing the Egyptians, and he slowed down by the Jewish homes to protect us. That's Pasach al Batei Avoseinu. Not skipped us. Chas v'shalom, he didn't skip us. He was watching us. Rav Schwab suggests that our doors were wide open for the Egyptians to see us eating their gods. It doesn't say Pasach al Dalsei B'nei Yisrael. He skipped over the doors. No, al Batei B'nei Yisrael. It was a public spectacle. And therefore we have a practice. We open the door at Shvo Chamascha as a remembrance that our doors were open in an overt act of bitachon in Hashem's protection. And that's why the carbon isn't called a shlamim or a toda. It's called a Pesach. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu acted like a Peseach. He was walking slowly protecting us. We don't find that we needed any extra protection by any other makos. You know, it was only by this one. They simply weren't targeted at the Jewish people, the Makos. So why was this one different? Why was Makos Bechoros different? So apparently we needed protection so badly that we named an entire holiday after the protection that was provided, dafka, for this makkah. So says Rav Schwab, and with this we'll conclude this final idea as an addendum to this vart. To understand this protection, he says, it's important to understand that each makkah was really many makkos. We said, Rabbi Lazar Omer, Minayin Shkal Mako, Mako, Shevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mitzrayim, Isa, Shalarba Makos. And Rabbi Kiva says it was Shalchamish Makos. What does it mean? Each Mako is four Makos, each Mako is five Makos. Why is it only called one Mako then? So he says, you know what happens when a Mako happens? What happens if there's a terror attack? Lo Aleinu. So some people are killed. They're the victims of that Mako. And what about the people that suffer from nightmares for months? What about the people who become depressed, who have those images that they can't get out of their heads? What about the people who lost their jobs because of it? What about the people that spend 2 months in a hospital and that changes their lives because of it? Very often a makkah primarily it's a makkah, but it's really four or five makkahs. It's really multiple makkahs. In Mitzrayim, everybody suffered differently. When it came to all other makos, it was Malachi Ra'im that were bringing the makos. So they were sent to punish Mitzrayim, that's all they were able to do. But with Makos Bechoros, it was the din of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bechvodo Uva Atzmo. And when you have the Midas Hadin out, even if the makos not targeted at us, we were in such a spiritually degenerative state. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to punish the Jewish Bechorim, had to be concerned that maybe they wouldn't be killed, but it would be a traumatic event for them as well. That's why we needed the extra protection from HaKadosh Baruch Hu on that makkah that involves HaKadosh Baruch Hu's own Midas Hadin. V'lo yitein ha-mashchis lovo al beteichem lingof. Even just a negev kolshu couldn't do. That protection came because we left our doors open. Because emunah and bitachon, we trusted in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewarded us with that protection. It's a helpful reminder of the way makos work. The makos very often are not only makos that affect the victims in the most direct way. There's so much collateral damage to makos. There are so many people affected in so many ways, psychologically and emotionally and financially and in every which way, and young and old and children and being scared. Someone told me, a close relative of mine told me that his young child said to him, hey Abba, what if all the adults die and there are only children left in the world? And then he realized what he said and he just started to cry. That's what's going through a child's head. That's not terrorizing a child? There's so much going on. And says Rav Schwab, our way to protect ourselves, to try to ensure HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection, is to have bitachon b'Hashem, to realize, as we've said throughout, there are tsaros, there's maror, there's a lechem oni, but there's hashkachas Hashem throughout. And the geula comes, and the geula is magnified as a result of the backdrop that geula is going to come through. And we should be zochet to see Be'ez Hashem during this Chodesh HaGeula that it will be indeed a geula that's coming against such a difficult backdrop that's going to be so appreciated, where the Navi Yirmiyahu tells us that the geula ha'asida is going to cause us to no longer even talk about Yitzias Mitzrayim, because the geula ha'asida is going to be such a massive geula that it's going to dwarf anything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has ever done for us in the past. Should come b'mehir v'yameinu.
Amen.